Before we begin reading, just a brief review of what's going on here in Exodus. At the beginning of Exodus 3, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and in that appearance officially called and ordained Moses to go forth and lead Israel out of the land of Egypt. And as God called Moses, Moses had all kinds of objections. For example, "Who am I?" Chapter 3, verse 11. "I'm nobody. Who am I to lead thy people out of Egypt?" God responded, "I will be with thee." Then verse 13, Moses says, "When I come to them, they'll ask me, 'Who sent me?' And what am I going to say to them then?" And then God gave the explanation of that beautiful name, Jehovah. "I am that I am. That's who sent you." Then Moses has another objection at the beginning of chapter 4. "They will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice." And so God gives Moses two signs, two miracles by which he will prove to Israel that God indeed has sent him. Then in chapter 4, verse 10, Moses brings another objection. "I'm not an eloquent man. I don't speak well." And God answers, "Who made your mouth? Moses, don't you think I know what kind of a man you are and what mouth you have? I'll be with you to speak the words." And then finally, Moses has one more objection, and that is, "Send someone else. Send whom thou wilt." Verse 13, and then in verse 14, God's anger is kindled, and he says to Moses, "I'll give you Aaron, your brother, to help you in this work, but Moses, you must go and lead my people out of Egypt." And now Moses, finally conquered by the Lord and convinced by him what he must do, goes to Jethro, his father-in-law, in order to gather his family, his wife Zipporah, and his two sons Gershom and Eliezer, and begin the trek from Midian over to Egypt. And that's where we pick up our reading now in Exodus 4, verse 18. "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, 'Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.' And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, 'Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life.' And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn.' And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, 'Surely a bloody husband art thou to me.' So he let him go. Then she said, 'A bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision.' And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." This is God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 24 through 26. We'll read that again. We're going to going to change a couple of words as we read it the second time in order to bring out a little more closely the sense of the original Hebrew, which also helps us make a little more sense of the passage as a whole. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and touched it to his feet and said, "Surely a bloody bridegroom art thou to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody bridegroom thou art because of the circumcision." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is one of those passages in God's Word that is not easy to understand. And there are a couple of reasons for that. In the first place, there are so few details told to us about what's going on here, and there's nowhere else in the Word of God we can turn to find a parallel passage of what's going on here, so that the only information in all of the Bible that we have about this incident is these three verses here in Exodus 4. And the details are so few that there are even questions that we cannot be conclusive on. For example, who is the him? In verse 24, God met him and sought to kill him. Well, it seems like there's one answer better than the others, but in the end, that's something we cannot be absolutely conclusive on. Another reason that this is a difficult passage to understand is because the things that are happening in this passage were not the way things were normally done in Israel. For example, Zipporah, the wife and the mother, does the circumcision. That's not the way it went. The males would perform the circumcision upon the sons. And for another thing, when Zipporah has circumcised her son, she touches the foreskin to apparently Moses' feet, and that wasn't something done either. There are things here that are unusual, that are not the normal way of dealing in Israel, and that makes this a difficult passage to understand. And so we have to keep in mind this morning that the Lord did not write the Bible to satisfy our curiosity about every question that we may have. He has given us just enough, in order to teach us the full gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, and that's the case with this passage as well. We have here a passage brimming with comfort, because the heart of this passage is the salvation of a sinful man from death through blood. And as soon as we say it that way, the salvation of a sinful man through blood, we recognize this is the gospel that we need, because we are sinful men and sinful women, and we can only be delivered through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can even say it more specifically. We have here the deliverance of a sinful family who sinned in their covenant family life. They were delivered from death. And that's the case for all of us here too. We have sinned in our families and need to be delivered from death. This brief incident, which many commentaries call strange and unusual, this brief incident points us to the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an appropriate gospel to hear at the occasion of baptism, because the sacrament of circumcision in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the sacrament of baptism in the New Testament. So that what we saw this morning and the sprinkling of water upon the head of one of the sons of the church is exactly what is meant here by the circumcision of this son of Zipporah and Moses in Exodus 4. So let us hear this gospel under the theme, the circumcision of Moses' son. In the first place, consider the event. In the second place, consider the significance. In the third place, consider the blessing. the circumcision of Moses' son, the event, the significance, and the blessing. Because there are so many questions about this passage, we have to spend an entire point this morning just figuring out what's going on. And so we're going to take these words, look at them one by one or bit by bit, and find out what's happening here in this event as clearly as we can. So let us begin by finding out who's involved here in this event. And the first question we face is, who is that him? In verse 24, it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, many Bible versions will insert the word Moses for one of those hymns. In the original, there is no name here. Probably that insertion is correct, but there is no specific name here. The Lord met him and sought to kill him. And then that same hymn appears in verse 25, cast it at his feet. So who is this him? There are some who suggest that this him is Gershom, the firstborn son of Moses. And they would suggest that because in the law in Genesis 17 regarding circumcision, God did not threaten death upon the father who failed to circumcise his child, which would be Moses, but God threatened death upon the child himself who wasn't circumcised. Genesis 17, verse 14, every male among you that is not circumcised, he shall be cut off from among his people. Not the father, but the son himself. And therefore God, coming to kill somebody here for not being circumcised, seems to be pointing to Gershom as the him. There are some problems with that, though. If Gershom is the him in verses 24 and the his in verse 25, then where in the world is Moses in this passage? Moses is the one going to Egypt and leading his family to Egypt. Moses is the one who should be circumcising his son. If the him is Gershom, where's Moses? Well, another possibility for who is the him would be Eliezer, Moses' youngest son. That runs into the same problems as saying it's Gershom, and that raises another problem that we have no answer to. Zipporah only circumcised one of the sons here, but does that mean the other son was already circumcised? Or does it mean both of them were yet uncircumcised? We simply don't know. We have no answers to those questions. But identifying this him as Eliezer runs into the same problems as it does with Gershom. Where's Moses in all of this then? And so probably the him in verse 24 and the his in verse 25 is Moses. And there are a few things that point in that direction. In the first place, these chapters are all about Moses. We could say that Moses is the main character or the second character, second only to Jehovah in these passages. Chapter 3 is about Moses at the burning bush. Chapter 4 is about Moses receiving his commission from God and going to meet Aaron in preparation to meeting with Pharaoh in chapter 5. The whole narrative is about Moses, and therefore it would make sense that this pronoun his and him refer to that man that this is all about, Moses. In the second place, evidence that this is Moses is found in the fact that Zipporah is the one who does the circumcising. That's not the way things went in Israel. The mothers did not circumcise their sons. The fathers circumcised their sons. The fact that Zipporah has to be the one to circumcise Gershom here, or Eliezer, indicates that Moses was incapacitated. Moses couldn't circumcise his son. Why not? Because the Lord was about to kill him. And then in the third place, evidence that this was Moses here whom the Lord fell upon is that Zipporah says, as her confession at the end of all of this, "Surely thou art a bloody husband," in the King James, but In the Hebrew, a bloody bridegroom. Now there is a way that word bridegroom can refer to a son. There is a way, but most likely that's a reference to bridegroom, that specific word. And therefore, Zipporah is saying something about her husband, Moses, here. In the end, we cannot speak entirely conclusively. In the end, there may be freedom of exegesis here in verses 24 and 25 to identify who exactly is the him. But it seems most likely that this is Moses. Then we have the other characters here in the passage. There is Zipporah, Moses' wife. In fact, in this passage, Zipporah stands out as the main character, second only to Jehovah. She's the one who does the circumcising, and she's the one who makes a beautiful confession of faith at the end of it all. Then there is one of the sons of Moses. That's another character here. And we know that this is either Gershom or Eliezer. We read explicitly that Zipporah circumcised her son. And then the last character, and the most important one of all, is Jehovah. The Lord met him and sought to kill him. Verse 24 and then verse 26, the Lord let him go. Now we have who's involved. Let's figure out what's going on and begin at verse 24. It came to pass by the way in the inn. So now Moses and his family are traveling. They are on the way. They are on the road that would go from Midian all the way into Egypt. This was a journey that would take them many days so that they would have to camp each night on the way. When we read of the inn, the way by the inn, probably that does not refer to some building the way we would think of an inn or a hotel today, so that Moses and his family at the end of the day saw the hotel or the inn up ahead and stopped at it. But probably that refers to a common camping ground where caravans would stop for the night because they also had to rest from time to time between Midian and Egypt. So they're on the way and they stop at this campground and set up camp for the night. Then we read, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And if we take that him to be Moses, then it's the Lord met Moses and sought to kill Moses. And here there are all kinds of questions about how God met him and sought to kill him. Most suggest that God sent a sudden, violent illness to Moses, so that Moses, recognizing this was an unusual ailment, recognized there's something wrong with what he's doing. And Zipporah could recognize that as well. A violent sickness. Probably that's not the case. Again, we cannot decisively rule that out, but probably that's not the case. Because the text does not only say the Lord sought to kill him, but it says the Lord met him. He met him there. And how do you meet somebody? Well, you meet somebody by walking up to them, by coming face to face with them. And in the Old Testament, there were times that the Lord took on a human appearance in order to meet with his people. We have a word for that. It's called a theophany. A theophany. An appearance of God in the form of a man. For example, when God came to meet Abraham in the plains of Mamre, before God would go to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah where Lot lived, God came to Moses in the form of three men. There was a theophany of God. And so here, when the Lord came to meet him and sought to kill him, it seems like another theophany. God in the appearance of a human form. And that means then that when God came here, it wasn't a sickness that he met Moses with, but it was a violent fight. It was an encounter, a battle. Maybe something like this, that the Lord came up behind Moses and put him in a headlock, put him in a chokehold, and was about to choke the life out of him. The Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then we have in verse 25 this event that Zipporah took a sharp stone in order to circumcise her son. That sharp stone is literally a flint in the original. What does that mean? Does it mean that Moses and Zipporah had a flint knife that was part of their baggage that they used regularly as one of the tools? Possibly. They could have had many other kinds of knives as well, but it's possible they had a very sharp flint knife so that Zipporah would quickly fly to the baggage, find that knife, and circumcise her son. Or perhaps it's this, that in that desert, arid land, there were pieces of flint lying on the ground so that Zipporah, looking around, quickly found a little sharp piece of flint to use like a razor blade or a scalpel. But whatever the case, Zipporah quickly took a flint and then cut off the foreskin of her son. And that's the full description of what we usually mean by the one word, circumcision. Zipporah circumcised her son by cutting off his foreskin. And now comes a confusing part that's made confusing, especially by the translation we have here. The King James is a wonderful Bible. The King James is an excellent translation. But here's one place where there may be some confusion. Verse 25, we read that Zipporah cast it, that is, cast the foreskin, at his feet, meaning apparently Moses. And then she said, as she cast it at his feet, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." And what that sounds like then is Zipporah, in a fit of anger and disgust, takes that foreskin, throws it at Moses' feet as she reproaches him, "You're a bloody husband to me, Moses." It's a word of anger, the way it sounds here, a word of rebuke and a word of reproach. Is that fitting? Does that seem to fit? Jehovah had just been here and had Moses in a chokehold, about to snuff his life out. And Jehovah was here because of the sin of Moses and Zipporah. They knew they were negligent in not circumcising their child, so that they had to circumcise him now in order to avoid this judgment. Does it fit that Zipporah, having seen her husband's life threatened, having seen Jehovah face to face, having circumcised her son, would now in a fit of rage throw that foreskin at Moses' feet and reproach Moses? "You're a bloody husband. I didn't want to do this." If that's the case, what a rebel she is. What an unbelieving woman Zipporah would be. She would rank right up there with Job's wife, who when Job was afflicted told Job, "Curse God and die, Job, be done with it." Unbelief and anger and reproach doesn't seem to fit what's happening here in this passage. And then add to that, would Jehovah have let Moses go if Zipporah only obeys outwardly, circumcises her son, but is yet unbelieving and angry with Moses and by implication with God? None of that seems to fit. So if we understand those words according to a closer translation, then we have this: she touched it to his feet. That's what the word cast literally means. It means cause to touch to something else, to touch it to something else. Then we have Zipporah not throwing something at Moses, but we have Zipporah on her face before Moses, at his feet, holding his feet with the hands that she had just used to circumcise her son. And then what she says, "Surely a bloody husband," can better be translated, "a bloody bridegroom." A bloody bridegroom. That's the very specific word that's used here, bridegroom. It refers to a marriage arrangement in which the marriage is new and fresh. And that word bridegroom is never a word that is used in the Bible to mean something bad. The word bridegroom is never used to reproach someone. In Isaiah, for example, we read of the great bridegroom who rejoices over his bride, just as God rejoices over his people. Bridegroom is a positive word. And in the mouth of a wife, the word bridegroom means something like this: my hero, my mighty man, my manly man, my hero who protects me and delivers me and cares for me and leads me. When a wife calls her husband bridegroom, she's not saying something like this: you stinky old man, look what you made me do. You wretched husband, how could you do such a thing? But she's saying, my bridegroom, something like my hero. And so as we observe, Zipporah's eyes don't see in those fire and reproach and anger, but see in her eyes love and affection for Moses, the affectionate eyes of a doe. And women, wives, when you speak to your husband that way and have that kind of respect in your heart for your husband and that respect on your lips for your husband, that kindles the fire of manly virtue in a husband. We husbands are well aware of our weaknesses. We know our deficiencies. We recognize that we are weak men. But with a woman by our side who says, my hero, my manly man, my mighty man, my bridegroom. Oh, we men can conquer the world with a woman like that by our sides. You want to build up your husband, show him this respect that Zipporah did and the respect that the Word of God calls a wife to show. Now, that word bridegroom is significant because that bridegroom identifies Moses then as a man who did lead and protect and care for his family. He was negligent in something, but that word bridegroom refers to a man who is strong and a man who seeks to save his wife, a man who loves his wife. And men, that is the way to treat our wives. Our wives are aware of their deficiencies too and aware of their weaknesses. But when we come to them in tenderness and tell them, I love you and I want to be your bridegroom and lead you and protect you and cherish you, oh, our wives will follow us to the ends of the earth and back with that kind of love. And that's the word, that specific word that Zipporah now uses for Moses. Surely you are my bridegroom. And then we read in verse 26, he let him go. Jehovah let, apparently, Moses go. Jehovah relaxed. That's the word. He relaxed from him. You can see the muscles that were clenched and tight a moment before now relax as Jehovah steps back from Moses and lets him go. And then we read at the end of verse 26 a clarifying comment. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. This tells us when she made this confession. It was after Moses was let go. And it tells us why she made the confession, because of the circumcision. Then, after he's let go, she said, a bloody bridegroom because of the circumcision. So let's take that all together now and put it in one scene. Stand in the desert evening of Midian as this caravan of Moses and his family comes down the road and stops at the inn, stops at the campground where they will stay for the night. And as we watch, there is another man coming. And this man has murder in his eyes. If we could shout out, we might be inclined to say, Moses, watch out, a robber, a thief, a highwayman. And then we realize that this robber is no mere man, but the Lord Himself who came to the inn, by the way, that night to meet Moses. And when he comes to Moses, he sought to kill him. And as they struggle desperately, as Moses, about to have the life choked out of him, looks to Zipporah, Zipporah grabs a flint, maybe from the ground at her feet, quickly circumcises her son. And when the circumcision is complete, Jehovah relaxes from Moses and lets him go. And then Jehovah goes on down the road to find Aaron and tell Aaron where to meet Moses, as the next verses show. And when that man is gone, when Jehovah has left, Zipporah falls at Moses' feet, her hands bloody, still clutching that foreskin, and says to Moses, "Surely you are to me a bloody bridegroom." What does it all mean? Now we can come to the significance of it all. The meaning of this all in the first place is that Moses was living in dreadful sin. And the specific sin that Moses and Zipporah were living in was covenant negligence. Covenant negligence. They were covenant friends of God, and yet they were negligent in the life of that covenant. Their specific negligence was that they had failed to circumcise either Gershom or Eliezer or both. The law of God in Genesis 17 clearly required circumcision. Genesis 17, beginning at verse 9. "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." The clear command of God's covenant was, circumcise your sons. And here is Moses with a son who is partway grown, and that son has not been circumcised. That's covenant negligence. Why had he not been circumcised? We don't know. Another detail that God does not tell us. Perhaps Zipporah had an objection. Zipporah being a Midianite, the daughter of Jethro, the priest of Midian. The original Midian, the man Midian, had been circumcised. He was Abraham's son. And his tribe that came from him, the Midianites, perhaps they continued circumcision, but perhaps it had fallen away through the years. So that Zipporah perhaps had objected to the circumcision of her sons. Perhaps, we don't know. Or perhaps it was this. Moses said, "I'm busy." And he was busy. He was in charge of all of the flocks of his father-in-law. He had hard, back-breaking work, morning to night. Perhaps he said, "I'm too busy to worry about circumcision with everything that it implies right now." Perhaps they had reasoned this way. "We do a lot of traveling here. As shepherds, we do a lot of traveling. We're going to be doing a lot of traveling on the way to Egypt and then finally into Canaan. And when young men are circumcised, they cannot travel very well. So however they neglected it at the beginning, now they're neglecting it perhaps for practical reasons. Whatever the cause, they had neglected to circumcise at least one of their sons. But neglecting to circumcise a son was huge covenant negligence, because circumcision brought with it a host of other callings. The calling to raise those children in the fear of God's name. That's what we read in Genesis 18. In chapter 17, God commands them to circumcise. And then in chapter 18, verse 19, we read this about Abraham. God says, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." God says Abraham would command his household. He would teach them the way of the Lord. They would know justice and judgment. They would do right things. All of that is implied by the command to circumcise. And that's the way it is for the parents who brought their child for baptism this morning, and for all of us who have brought our children for baptism. There are obligations, covenant obligations, that come with that baptism. The baptism form puts it this way: parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. And then the parents promise in the third question whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. And the answer is yes, we will raise our children as covenant children. There are enormous covenant callings for covenant parents. And Moses and Zipporah were negligent. That's appalling. That's shocking. Because of what the covenant is, the covenant is friendship with Jehovah. Imagine that. Moses and Zipporah, friends of God. And they didn't circumcise their son. They were negligent regarding that first of the commandments for covenant families. And then an arrow pierces our heart. Yes, Moses and Zipporah were negligent. But what about me? And what about you? We are friends of God by His grace. He has drawn near to us. You know how little we are compared to Him? You know how much He doesn't need us? We add nothing to Him. And yet Jehovah God has said, "My friends, my family, I am yours, and you are mine," in the covenant bonds of love. And how negligent we are. Oh, we baptize them. God be praised. That's good. We thank God for that measure of obedience that we baptize them. But what about all of the callings that come along with it? To raise them in the fear of God's name. Listen to how Deuteronomy 6 calls us to raise them. "When thou liest down and when thou risest up, when thou walkest in the way and sittest in thine house, write it upon the post of thy doors." That's every possible opportunity. And we've squandered many. We are guilty of covenant negligence in the rearing of our covenant children. Though we thank God for the measure of obedience He's given, we weep over the negligence that we have shown. And that covenant negligence is so serious that God met Moses and sought to kill him. Look how patient God had been till this point. God in the burning bush had all day long to talk to Moses and answer his objections. And Moses, time after time, says, "God, I can't. God, I won't. Find somebody else." And God answers him, "No, Moses, I'll be with you. No, Moses, here's a sign. No, Moses, here's who you tell them my name is. No, Moses, I'll give Aaron to help you." Patient, patient dealings with Moses in his failings as an office bearer. But when it comes to his failings as a father, God met him and sought to kill him. And that hits home for us too. So that there are times a parent lies in bed at night with tears of shame on his face asking God, how is it possible that I'm alive yet? How am I alive? What I deserve for my failings with my covenant children, what I deserve is that the Lord opens my bedroom door and meets me, or climbs through my bedroom window and meets me and kills me by dragging me down to hell. God met him and sought to kill him. If that's the end of the story, there's no hope for covenant parents. But that's not the end of the story. There's hope for covenant parents. Zipporah took a flint and circumcised her son. And God let Moses go. He didn't kill him. He didn't kill him. How could Moses escape? Zipporah's confession explains how Moses could escape. The two most important words in her confession are bloody bridegroom. Surely thou art a bloody bridegroom to me. And that word bloody explains how Moses could escape. Circumcision was a bloody sacrament. Blood was shed, and that blood pointed ahead to an atonement that would be made. After this, the Passover is going to be instituted in Exodus chapter 12. And in the Passover feast, a lamb would be taken and its blood shed and spread over the doorposts as a sign that this home is covered in the blood of the lamb, and therefore the destroyer would pass over that home and not kill the firstborn in that home. The Passover was going to be instituted, which was a bloody sacrifice. That was the main element of the Passover, the blood of the lamb. And so when Zipporah confesses, thou art a bloody bridegroom to me, because of the circumcision, she is saying, there is blood that covers us. They understood that way back from the beginning, when Adam and Eve were clothed by God with an animal skin, which required the shedding of blood. They understood that blood had to cover them. And so in this bloody sacrament, there was a picture of the atonement that would wash away their sins. And that's what we saw this morning in the sacrament of baptism. We don't have to shed blood anymore because the Lord Jesus Christ has come and shed His blood. But we've seen in the sacrament of baptism a picture of the blood of the Lamb, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, that cleanses us and our families from our sins. And this was according to the design of God. God did not come there ultimately to slay Moses. That wasn't in His plan. That wasn't His counsel. If it had been His counsel, Moses would have died that evening. But Jehovah came to Moses to teach him these covenant obligations are serious, and in your neglect there's only one hope for you, and that's the blood of the Lamb who is coming. And that's the hope that He gives to us and that He applies to us by the sacrament. And then the second part of Zipporah's confession is, thou art a bridegroom, a bloody bridegroom, but thou art a bridegroom. And that part of her confession teaches the certainty of our salvation through the blood of the Lamb. Because our life does not depend on us, but our life depends on the bridegroom. He is the one who protects and leads and saves His bride. Zipporah saw in Moses a type, a picture of the great bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, John 9 rather, and Ephesians 5. The great bridegroom of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't wait for us to invite Him to come and save us. He came in our flesh, though He was despised and rejected of men. And He went to the cross to shed His blood and become our bloody bridegroom who ensures our salvation. So that covenant parents and covenant children, and covenant single members, and all of the covenant members of God, all of His chosen people, may lie in their beds at night with their tears of shame turned to tears of joy and ask, "Why am I not dead yet?" For Jesus' sake. That's why. For Jesus' sake. My bloody bridegroom who went to the cross to cover all my failures and sins. And that knowledge, that assurance, gives the children of God great encouragement and power even by the grace of God to now take up our covenant callings with zeal. Look at Moses. What's the very next thing that happens? Moses' spokesman arrives, Aaron. And they go together to Egypt and meet with the elders of Israel and show them the signs and tell them the word of God, and the congregation believed. They were able to go about their covenant callings with joy and confidence. And the very next thing that happened is they appear before the king of the world power of the day, before the Pharaoh, and tell him, "Jehovah says, let my people go." And that's the blessing for the children of God, for us and all of our covenant callings today too. We don't look at those covenant callings now with fear, the calling to raise our children, teach them the ways of the Lord. We don't look at it and say, "But I'm so weak, I cannot do it, I don't even dare start." No, we look to the bloody bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with confidence that all of our sins are washed away in His blood, we with great joy strive and labor to obey Him and bring up these children in the fear of God's name. What a gospel. Difficult passage, hard to be sure about some details, but what a gospel. It's the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Wilt Thou bless it to our hearts and give us the confidence that our bloody bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, has fully covered all our sins, that we may labor and work by the power of Thy Spirit in us to give Thee glory and thanks. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 312. Psalter 312. Notice stanza 2. With deadly sorrows compassed round, my heart was full of grief. Then to the Lord I made my prayer that He would send relief. And then in stanza 3 we sing of that salvation. Let's sing all six stanzas, all six of 312.
Yeah.
Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.